السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This is my eighth lecture in this series on Tawheed and Trinity. So far, I have delivered 7 lectures on this topic, Tawheed and Trinity, or Tawheed versus Trinity. I keep saying Tawheed and Trinity because I want to emphasize that this is not a debate. This is something that is, it can get argumentative, but I am just trying to present the Muslim perspective on the Trinity and why Muslims don't believe in the Trinity. So far, in my previous lectures, I have presented 5 arguments that disprove the Trinity from a Muslim perspective, or that from a Muslim perspective, there are 5 reasons. Those are 5 reasons why we don't accept the Trinity as an explanation of the divine. Right? We don't accept that that concept of God. Of course, most Christians would say that they believe in the one God. It's the definition of that one God which we have a different opinion of. So in today's lecture, I want to cover quickly 3 more arguments which disprove or go against the reasoning of the Trinity. The 6th argument is very simple. Again, this is from the book Kasr-e-Salib, which is a thesis of Ataul Mujib Rashi Sahib. It's not published, but it's available online in Urdu, which compiles the arguments that have been presented by the Promised Messiah, Hazrat Mirza Ghulam Ahmad alayhi salam, founder of the Ahmadiyya Muslim community, regarding these Christian doctrines. One of those is the Trinity. So we are currently on page number 142 of this thesis. So the 6th argument is very simple. The Promised Messiah alayhi salam says that the fact that there is a denomination of Christians which are Unitarian Christians, there is a denomination of Christians who are Unitarian. They believe in one God, and yet they believe the Bible and the Gospels and the New Testament. Right. So last time we were talking about how in the last lecture I talked about how the Trinity, the concept of the Trinity, is not found in the New Testament. The Unitarian Christians would agree. Yes, Trinity does not exist in the New Testament. They believe in one God. They believe Jesus to be a messenger of God. This is exactly what Muslims say about Jesus. And we say it from the same book. The only thing different is that we say it from the Quran as well, but they say it from the Bible. Now, having seen this argument in the writings of the Promised Messiah alayhi salam, I personally had a chance to look into their arguments. And there is a scholar, his name is Anthony Buzzard. You can search for him online. And he has a whole website that tries to prove that Trinity does not exist in the New Testament, and he is very strong and vocal about it. Now, again, when we get to a point where I can give a series of lectures on the Bible itself, you would notice that one thing about the Gospels is that the first 3 Gospels are known as the Synoptic Gospels, and the Gospel of John is seen as separate from that. The first 3 are called Synoptic because they are similar. They are similar to each other in very much, and most likely copied from each other. The Gospel of John is very different. And even atheist scholars would say that the Gospel of John presents Jesus as a divine person, as a God. And a lot of people would say. But Unitarian Christians would say, even from the Gospel of John, that Jesus is not God. Jesus is not God. And that's where the next argument will come in just in a moment. But just to finish this point, the very existence of Unitarian Christians is evidence against the Trinity. Why would this firqa or this denomination even exist if the Bible was so clear about the Trinity? The Bible is not clear about the Trinity and the existence. Now, this is a supportive argument. Don't treat this as a main argument. There are other main arguments we have gone through. Last lecture was a main argument. But this is a supportive argument that the existence of this group of people, even here in Toronto, Canada, they have a church. even the existence of this these people is evidence against the Trinity. That takes me to the seventh argument, which is about the Trinity or refutes the Trinity. And that is similar to what we were talking about in the previous lecture, what I talked about in the previous lecture, is that the seventh argument is that Jesus Christ, alayhi salam, himself affirmed the oneness of God. He himself affirmed the tawheed of God. Jesus Christ himself. So we have, and this is a, these are a few references that would do you well if you try to memorize them. So there's Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 30. So it says, one of the scribes came to Jesus and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus would answer the questions really well, he asked Jesus, which commandment is the first of all? And Jesus answered, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I think I mentioned this reference a few times already, but because this is so important, right? So Jesus himself is saying there's one God. He is himself affirming, you know, there was an argument we discussed earlier that the Torah doesn't speak about the Trinity. And Jesus affirms that. This is another place where Jesus affirms the Torah's teaching that there is only one God. The oneness of God, the Tawheed, is affirmed by Jesus. This is a prime occasion. If Jesus believed himself to be a God, he would have said, well, this is what you have heard so far about the first commandment, but here's something I want to add. I am also part of that God. He should have said that. He did not say that. He just affirmed the old concept of the Trinity, of the Tawheed. He just affirmed that old concept. He didn't add anything. He didn't explain anything. He didn't elaborate anything. He didn't add anything to this concept of Tawheed, which is the old concept of Tawheed, the oneness of God. Now, turning back to the Gospel of John, remember how I mentioned the Gospel of John, even atheist people, and of course most Christians use the Gospel of John to really focus when it comes to the divinity of Jesus. Most of the arguments that Christians make are coming from the Gospel of John. Remember that. That's really important for them. In fact, there are some, I forget the name of the organization, but there's some organizations among the Christians who only publish the Gospel of John. They would just take the Gospel of John and publish that, mass publish the Gospel of John. So the Gospel of John has a really peculiar verse when it comes to Jesus. John chapter 17, verse 3. Again, this is a reference to memorize. John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, if you look at Christian theology, they have struggled with this. What does it mean by Jesus Christ being sent by God? If he is part of God, how can he be sent by God? That is a problem. And Christian theologians have tried a lot of verbal gymnastics with this verse to come up with a reconciliation of this verse with the concept of the Trinity, right? And so they have weird ideas, you know, with respect. I don't have anything personal against that. But the theology, it gets really weird. How is it possible for God to have sent Jesus, and Jesus is also God, and they're part of the one God. And so they talk about concepts like eternal sending, Jesus Christ eternally flowing from God and yet being part of God, which is gets really weird. Why? Because this is a plain statement that Jesus is actually a messenger. Because a messenger is someone who is sent by God. By definition, a messenger of God is someone who is sent by God. Right? So this is an important reference. Moving on, again, from the Gospel of John, the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, has made a very beautiful argument. That is from John chapter 10, verses 30 to 37. Again, very important reference, and this is all. These are references that would come up again if I get the chance to do another lecture series on the divinity of Jesus. How do you refute the divinity of Jesus? Right now, we are refuting the Trinity, the concept of the Trinity. But when we later on we get into the divinity of Jesus, this would be also important. Now, very quickly, I don't want to read the whole thing. There's a point just before sometime before the crucifixion, Jesus is surrounded by the Jews. And Jesus says something and the Jews get really angry. They pick up the stones. They're about to stone him, right? And Jesus Christ is like, why would you do that? Why are you doing this? For which of my good works do you stone me? And the Jews answered, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, though only a human being, are making yourself God. Now here's the thing. How does Jesus respond to that? This is a crucial point. The Jews are standing, they're picking up the stones, they're saying, you are blaspheming, you are claiming to be God, we're going to stone you. Jesus should have said that, yeah, I am God. Let me show you. Let me demonstrate something. Maybe he can show a miracle. Maybe he can break down a mountain. I don't know. Something. That is a point. That is a crucial point. He should have done that. But he doesn't do that. What does he say? He says, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods. He quoted something from Psalm. He said, I said you are gods. If those to whom the word of God came were called gods and the scripture cannot be annulled, can you say that the one whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world is blaspheming because I said I am God's son? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. So instead of saying that, yeah, I am God, this is the Trinity, I am the literal Son of God, instead of saying any of that, instead of even not just, he shouldn't even just say it, he should actually say, I am God's Son and I will show it to you. I will show you a miracle that proves that I'm God's Son. But he doesn't do any of that. He simply says, it's written in your book. You are God's. And he's referring to scripture. I don't have the reference right now, but there are many parts of the scripture, which parts of the Torah, parts of the Old Testament, parts of the Hebrew Bible, which call people of God sons of God. People who are close to God are called sons of God. Israel, as a nation, is called God's son. And there's so many other references. Again, we're digressing a little because this is another topic about the divinity of Jesus. We can get into that later. But this is a biblical idiom. Biblical idiom where a lot of people are called sons of God, the children of God. Who are the children of God? They are people who are very close to God, especially the prophets. In Islam also, we have a concept of Atfalullah, children of Allah, right? Of course, it's not very heavily emphasized because to keep us safe from this kind of what we see as shirk. But this is there among Sufis, they use this concept about Atfalullah, the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, has referred to that. Right? So this reference again is very important. John chapter 10, verses 30 to 37, very crucial point. Jesus should have shown that he is God, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't claim it, he doesn't show it. Right? Very important reference. And that brings me to the last argument that I would like to mention in this lecture. And that's a very simple argument. This argument is only found in one passage of the promised Messiah, alayhi salam. This is found on page number 146 of the thesis of Ataul Mujib Rashid Sahib, entitled Kasre Salib. He has only brought a small passage of the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, where he makes this argument. And that is that Trinity falls apart in logic as well. Why? Because God's attributes cannot be divided. God's attributes cannot be divided. God is one, for instance. One of the attributes is that he's Ahad. He's one. Now, if there are three in one, God cannot really be Ahad because, there are three, right? God is Ahad means that he's one and one only. Now, if you bring three, then you're dividing that Ahad into three. And so there is a flaw here. This logic doesn't flow. That God's attribute is oneness. Each individual person in the Godhead cannot claim that. God the Father can't say it. He's not one. There's God the Son also, who's also God, who's co-equal, co-eternal. God the Holy Spirit is also God and co-equal and co-eternal. And so none of them individually can say, we are Ahad. They can't say that. The attribute of God wouldn't work. Similarly, other attributes of God cannot really be divided. And I think this is something that is just food for thought. The Promised Messiah, alayhi salam, hasn't gone into a lot of depth here. But the idea is there that you know, the other attributes, God is all powerful. He can't really claim that. He's not all powerful. There are two others who are also all powerful. So it causes a sort of friction or sort of a division of the attributes of God. And when you start dividing it, then you are really moving away from the concept of God. God has to be the top person, the one who's at the very top, who's all powerful, who's very top. If you start sharing that, then they're not God anymore. You know, it doesn't fall into the definition of God, right? This is a supportive argument. This is another thing that you need to remember is there are certain arguments which are fundamental arguments, and there are certain arguments which are supportive arguments. So the argument that there are Unitarian Christians is a supportive argument. Don't treat that as a fundamental argument. The fundamental arguments, I've given you the references in this lecture, those are fundamental things to talk about. If you want to talk to a Christian about these concepts, you can bring Mark chapter 12 verses 28 to 30, or John chapter 17 verse 3, or John chapter 10 verses 30 to 37, and talk about those. Those are fundamental things to talk about from their scripture. So I'll end right here. It's already 16 minutes. This lecture already exceeded its time. Jazakallah, inshallah, we'll continue from here. There are still few more arguments to go through that refute the Trinity before this lecture series ends. Jazakumullahu ta'ala.